Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Our text is going to be verse 4, but I just want to touch on the first three verses briefly. In chapters 13 and 14, Paul is being used to write to us and instruct believers on our walk in this world, on our walk with one another, our walk with all believers, and our walk with all men. And the Holy Ghost is just ever reminding us of our constraint. What constrains us? The love of Christ. Is ever reminding us of our justification. The faith of Christ is our justification. Ever reminding us of our redemption and the remission of our sins, the blood of Christ. What He accomplished. His sacrifice. Paul's wrapping up this thought before he gives us yet again the child of God's hope in Christ. Shows us one more time. And then he gives us his final greetings and then some departing instructions, and then this book's over. The letter's over. That ends. He summarizes here what he's been telling us in these previous chapters here in chapter 15, verse 1. Someday, as we have time, we'll come back, finish up chapter 14 and look at these three verses, but I just want to touch on them tonight. It says in Romans 15, verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Not to say, look at how strong I bear in these weak brethren. Not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. It should be my purpose in life not to be happy. Happy comes from happenstance. That means every now and then. It shouldn't be my purpose in life to have my best life. My purpose in life shouldn't be to be happy. It should be useful. I should be have a desire to want to be useful to the Lord, to His gospel, and to His people. John Bunyan once wrote, he said, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who can never repay you." Y'all done that today? Have I done that today? Have I done something for someone that they cannot repay me? If I haven't, I haven't lived. The Spirit of God tells us in the Scriptures, by love, serve one another. They're in Galatians 5. He told David, said that David served his own generation by the will of God. King David served his generation by the will of God. I want to live like that. I want to live in a way that's not pleasing myself and looking out for number one, but for the furtherance of the gospel and the Lord's people. That's how I want to live. Living for God is living for the benefit of others. Serving God is serving others. But listen to me. We can serve others and not serve God. But we cannot serve God without serving others. I'm going to put that in the bulletin this weekend, so we got it wrote down. We cannot serve God without serving others. It don't have. We can be lazy boy theologians all we want to. We ain't serving God if we're not serving others. Ain't happening. Now, our text here in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." These things were written for our learning. 27 times here in this letter to the church at Rome, Paul says, "It is written," or "the Scripture saith." Paul uses the Old Testament Scriptures 27 times in these short chapters to show the brethren in Rome this great and marvelous gospel. God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. That eternal covenant of grace. He does this as a preacher ought to. He told them and then he showed them. I got to write that down in my notes. I need to tell you and then I need to show you. Paul told us, he wrote to Timothy, He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'd like to have about 3.5 hours to expound on that. That sounds like you can read it pretty quick, don't it? But all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Everything in this book is the inspired Word of God. They have a name for the folks that don't think so. It's called infidel. Kevin, you're calling people's names. I'll use another one. Fool. Deist. It's another name. Deist. They say they believe in a God. God created everything, but He doesn't influence the universe. He started it, and then He stepped back. Deist. That is the many the Scriptures speak of when it talks about wide is the path to destruction. That's most religion, isn't it? Well, God can't do that. God wouldn't influence that. He's hands off. It's up to the sinner. Nonsense. But knowing God made the heavens and earth, I have confidence He is able to preserve His Word. I've heard that a lot, and I wrote something else down this evening. Knowing God is able to preserve my soul for eternity, He's able to preserve His Word. If He save me, He can keep His Word preserved. When someone's, you got the opportunity, the Lord opens the door to speak to somebody about the gospel, and they don't believe that the Bible's the inspired Word of God, move on. I'm giving you good advice. Move on. It's not given to me to convince men and women that the Bible is true. I am to declare who the Bible concerns, the truth of the Bible. Like dynamite. I just throw it. I declare it. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord gave great prominence. Christ gave great honor to the Word of God, didn't He? When He was tempted of Satan right after His baptism, He went into the wilderness 40 days. He responded with, there in Luke's Gospel, 3 or 4 times, it is written. It is written. At any moment, Christ could have just destroyed the devil immediately. At any moment, He could have cast him from Him, from His presence. He could have froze him. He could have had the angels do all that. What did He do? He responded with, it is written. Probably Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. It's road to Emmaus. These two disciples are walking along and they're so sad, aren't they? They're uncomfortable, they're restless, and they're hopeless. We're going to see more of that in a minute. They're uncomfortable, they're restless, and they're hopeless. Luke 24, verse 25. And He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You're so quick not to listen to the Scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What would you like to walk that road? Let's double back for a little while. How long can I walk this road? You hungry? I ain't hungry. I want to keep walking this road. When our Lord appeared to the apostles there in verse 44, Luke 24, 44, and He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was still with you. I told you this, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's the whole Old Testament Scripture. Every bit of it. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Who's He talking to? Some disciples and apostles there's been with Him a long time. They're looking at Him risen from the grave. Because it spent time with you. He said, I told you this same thing while we was walking this earth. And now he's opened their eyes and understanding to see Christ in the Old Testament. Two necessary things to see, physically and spiritually. We have to have a good eye, and there has to be light. Christ must give both. Physically, as we walk this earth, he has to give me a set of eyes, and there has to be a light. Not vision goggles don't work if there's zero light. If you're in a cave, it don't work. He has to give eyes, he has to give light. And spiritually. Spiritually. For my soul to see him, he has to give me eyes and he has to give me light. Now back in our text here in Romans 15. It says in verse 4, Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. These scriptures are for our learning. We can learn something about God's power and about his wisdom when we look at his creation. All of creation declares God is. But the forests, the oceans, all the animals, they don't tell men and women if God will forgive sin, does it? He is. What you going to do about me? It doesn't tell us that God is just. This creation we live in, it doesn't tell us about God's purpose and salvation. Nature does not tell us what happened in the garden. The fall of Adam. The fall of his seed. Everyone born of him. We can see this in the effects of it, can't we? We can see that in nature. Consuming, biting, devouring. Disease, pestilence. Meanness. Evil. Without the scriptures, you could never know of the Lord's power to save his people. What a blessing he gave us these scriptures. You can sit all Sunday in a tree stand, or you can be on a boat out in nature and call that your church all day Sunday. And you will not be taught how a holy God that will by no means clear the guilty can show mercy to sinners who are at war against him and the whole time remain just. Trees won't tell you that. Fish won't tell you that. It says these things written aforetime were written for our learning, for us to learn the holiness of God who cannot lie, for us to learn his immutability. That means that God doesn't change. For us to learn his sovereignty in all things. He's the Lord of all. For us to learn about his grace and mercy to me, a sinner. For us to learn the fullness of this God. The fullness of this Godhead was in one body. The Lord Jesus Christ. He walked this earth as a man. For us to know the truth of man. Sin. The noun. I keep saying these things repetitively all the time. I hope it starts sinking in. You don't have to remember that I said it. I just hope it starts sinking in. The noun. Sin. That's what I am. Of justice, of holiness, and of the Lord our salvation. Here's God's purpose in his people concerning the scriptures, concerning his word. Look there in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, you and I, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's my title tonight. Patience and comfort to hope. The word patience there. That word means cheerful endurance. Cheerful endurance. That's not only waiting on the Lord, that's perseverance. Not just to wait on him cheerfully, as we ought to, perseverance. How do we wait on the Lord? How do you and I cheerfully have endurance? The patience. That Hebrew writer told us, let us run with patience. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? Unless we know it means endurance. Let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Do we just muster it up on our own? Just over the decades and decades of hearing Bible things. Listen to any old message. Don't make a difference which one it is. Is that what gives us that endurance to run? Look here in verse 5. Now the God of patience. We read the scriptures about the kingdom and patience of Christ. John told us that in Revelation 1:9. I, John, whom also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. What's the source of our cheerful endurance? What's the source of our patience? God is. Christ is. He's the source of it. Knowing where the source is, I ask you and I ask myself, how's your patience? How's my patience? I went to pick Jared up from school yesterday, and I was doing some road construction right down here. And so I waited here by the red light right in front of the church, and do I turn around? I was getting close, so I text him, and I can go Hamul Drive, can't I? So I turned around and went back that way. Well, a pickup truck hit a dump truck head-on coming down Hamul Drive. Well, do I turn back around and go the other way? Wasn't patient, was I? You know why I wasn't patient? I didn't know the outcome. I didn't know what was best, did I? It's toss-up. It's toss-up. The only way you and I can have patience is if we know the outcome already. The only way the Lord can give us patience is if we know the outcome already. If we were watching the Super Bowl, and it's this year, and our team's playing in it, we'd be on the edge of our seats, wouldn't we? Ooh, we don't want to know what's going to happen next. We'd be tore all pieces. Wouldn't have one lick of patience. But if we watch the Super Bowl from last year, we know our team's already won. We already know how they win, what quarter they get ahead in. We already know who gets hurt, all those things. Would you be on the edge of your seat? That's, oh, your team's down by 25 points. I ain't worried about that. I know who wins. Patience. It's patience. Do we have patience with the Lord? Do we wait on Him and endure with Him? We know who wins. We know what He does for His children and for His people, don't we? When do I truly have patience? Cheerful endurance. When the God of patience teaches me in His Scriptures from times before, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. When He teaches me that, now I'm starting to get some patience, ain't I? I'm going to cheerfully endure as His Scriptures written before come into my heart as He applies it. When He stirs up my pure mind, my new man, and He makes me to remember His power and His promises to His people, I'm cheerful while I have endurance. I can tough it out another day with a smile on my face. Turn over to Joshua 21. Joshua 21. It's the sixth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. If you get to Judges, you went too far. Joshua 21. Joshua 21, verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. When the Lord gives something, you possess it and you will dwell therein. It's not a gift like we get nowadays. You take that back. You get a receipt I can return that with. When the Lord gives a gift, you possess it and you dwell in it. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest. Round about. None were working. All the work's done. I can't rest. I feel sorry for my wife. She can't rest for nothing. There's always something to be done. And if it ain't for today, it's getting ready for tomorrow. Can't rest. When the Lord gives rest round about, there ain't no more working. You rest round about. According to all that He sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them, and the Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? That all of our enemies are defeated. Sin, death, and hell. They're all defeated. That all of the good promises of God to His people, of His Word, all have and shall come to pass. You rest in His purpose, in His will, in His accomplished work. And do you rest from your own work? That's patience if you do. That's patience. What's a good example of this? Peter walking on the water. He bid our Lord. He said, Lord, let me come to You. You bid me, I come to You. And Christ said, come hither, Peter. Come on. Come out to me. Boy, Peter walked with cheerful endurance across that water. Looking to Christ, didn't he? With patience, he walked on that water, looking to Him. But what happened whenever he looked to those boisterous winds instead of looking to Christ? Do I do that? He began to sink, didn't he? Patience, cheerful endurance, is looking to Christ. That's what the Hebrew writer said. Let us run this patience, run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Back in our text here in Romans 15. The next word here is comfort. Comfort. It says in verse 4, Romans 15, 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. What is true comfort for the believer? True comfort. Bold, underlined, highlighted. True. What's true comfort? For we are not afraid, we're not scared, we're not nervous about this world, about the world to come, about the judgment seat of God. Why? Salvation's of the Lord, not of me. If I had anything to do with the saving of my soul or the keeping of my soul, I have some serious concerns. I have some justified worries. That's legitimate. Because I can't do it. But Christ can. He is able. He is able. That is comfort. That is rest. I cannot add to the finished work of Christ. And there's no need for me to. It's accepted. Perfectly accepted of the Father. What's the beginning of this comfort in the soul? Where does all this start? What does the Scripture say about the act of eternal grace and love? How does it come about? How does it begin? Do we do that? Paul told us there in Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who started that work? The Lord did. He hath begun it. That's the beginning of it. What's the continuance of it? Our perseverance through this life that we live in. That living grace. What does the Scripture say? What's written to us? It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Who does the will and to do? Is that up to me? It's God who works it in you. What about the end? The dying grace we're given. Comfort in the Scriptures. Do we have that? We read that recently. Christ is our inheritance. Those workers in the vineyard. That one that got there early. I mean, just labored all day long in the hot sun for 12 hours. He got a penny, didn't he? And that one that showed up 10 minutes before quitting time. He got a penny, didn't he? Everybody's so worried about going to heaven. I see bumper stickers all over this place. Ain't one person worried about getting in the presence of Christ. He's our inheritance. He's the penny. I don't know. If I got to labor for 12 hours, I got to labor for 12 minutes. I don't care. I want Him. That's where I want to be. In His presence. The prophet spoke of Him. We got the Scripture saying, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Unless it's going to be, or it ought to be sometime soon if you do something, it is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. Don't mess up. No, it is pardoned. They got nothing to do with us, does it? For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Is that a comfort to you? Can I cheerfully endure knowing that my salvation is accomplished and that I hath received the robe of Christ's righteousness? Everything that's required for me to be and stay in the presence of the Father, of Almighty God, of heaven and earth. It's done. Christ's done it for His people. I want to read some "it is written"s for you concerning comfort. We can have comfort knowing that those that Christ died for are loved by the Father just as Christ is loved by the Father. Did you know that? How much does He love His children? Same as He loves Christ. Do you know that? Christ is speaking to the Father in John 17. He said, "Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." Think about that. Consider that. This almighty, all-powerful, all-sovereign God, He loves His children the same as He loves His firstborn elect, Christ. We can have comfort knowing that even though we were once dead in sin, we were ungodly, that the faith of Christ is given to us, that is counted as an act of a holy nature. It is written. It's righteousness. "But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." You know, is count, that's imputed. Meaning, he's got it right now. He hath. It's in their, that account already. Righteousness. There's comfort knowing that the Father loves us just as He loves the Son. That we already have the saving faith that's counted to us for righteousness. And that it is fully and totally accepted. We're not given righteousness and we just hope, we wish that it's good enough whenever we meet the Lord. Just as Christ, our righteousness, is accepted, our righteousness is accepted. It is written, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." That makes me want to run a marathon. Does that get the heart pumping, any? "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." In Christ, I'm accepted to God. I got cancer. I don't care. I'm accepted to God. There's comfort and endurance, patience, coming from the Scriptures, teaching us that in that eternal love of God, in the righteousness of Christ, in the acceptance that we have in Him, we are forever complete in Him. That's not the jumping off spot. That's complete. It's forever. He says, "as it's written, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him." That's right now. Right now. John said, "Herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is," right now, "as Christ is, so are we in this world." Right now, in the eyes of the holy God, His people are holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I can't wrap my head around that. There's a whole lot of people who got a lot of theology things just sorted out. Boy, they got that figured out. Figure that one out. How's that work? What a God we have. Who is this patience and comfort in the Scriptures apply to? There's a whole lot of cheerful endurance and comfort there in these Scriptures, aren't it? Who's it to? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Are you a sinner? Truly. Not, "Well, I've sinned. I ain't the greatest person to ever live. I've had a couple bad days. I got a parking ticket one time." Is that all that you are, the noun? That's all I'm capable of. If so, then Christ came to save you. Does that give you cheerful endurance? Does that news give you comfort in knowing that there's peace, true peace between you and the God you sinned against? If you're a true sinner, there is patience and comfort in these Scriptures. Because every page concerns my prophet, the one who wrote these Scriptures. Every page concerns my priest, my mediator between me and God. Every page of these Scriptures includes and concerns is about my King. rules and reigns in my heart. He rules and reigns in my life, in my faith, in my birth, and in my death in this mortal body. That's a Lord. These scriptures are about my Lord. They're in Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." I won't keep you long. I know I'm droning on a ways, but I want to talk to you just a second about hope. Okay, somebody hope to have some hope. I might be able to tell you something about it. That word hope there is elpase, to anticipate, usually with pleasure. You're cheerfully waiting. You're cheerfully anticipating. An expectation or confidence. It's faith or hope. That's what the word hope means. There in Romans 8. That's just a couple pages. We can turn there. We ought to see these things. Romans 8 verse 24. Romans 8:24. "For we are saved by hope." Whoa, this might be important. We are saved by hope. Not by hoping, but by the confidence in Christ, in the Word. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience," there's that word again, "then do we with patience wait for it." I'll tell you three things about hope. Hope has something to do with the future. Something that's coming. Hope is certainty. It's confident. It's not hoping. It's not wishing, as we use the word today. It's not wishing. There's an expectation. It's in the future. There's an expectation. And if you see it, it's not hope. What have I just been telling you that Christ is in me? My righteousness. Oh, it's everything needed for God. Guess what? I don't see it. I don't see it in me. In the future, I have a hope that I stand just before a holy God. And I sure don't see it in this body of death. But I have a hope that I am perfect and forever will be in Christ who saved me. That is where my confidence is. He is who my expectation is for. I anticipate Him with cheerfulness, with pleasure. When you read these scriptures and you see what your true condition is before God by nature, and then you see what is done by Christ for and in His people, do you have hope? If you're a sinner, you do, don't you? I hope that's a blessing to you.